Hebrews 12:10, for they verily for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure. And this is talking about our earthly fathers. And they do it for a period of time, but it's not for eternity. And they do it for their own pleasure. In other words, they may be doing it because you reflect on them, or maybe because they want you to be successful in this life here. But God, when he does it, it's for your profit for eternity. It's for the benefit of you and the for your family as it goes on. So like you think of Abraham, he walked in holiness. He was a child of God, and he did it, passed on even to this day, where he's admired, and people want to say that they're a child of Abraham. And it's just, it brings glory to your name, but more importantly, it brings glory to God. And when you look at them, how did they do it? Oh, they relied on God. They put faith in God. They follow God's word. And so that's what you should be. God is doing it for our profit. And why? The primary reason why here, he says, why he's chastening, that we might be partakers, that is, share in his holiness, or he's going to impart, give us his holiness. Again, God is going to make us whole. God is going to change us from one image to another image. He's going to continue to mold and shape us. As we're here, as Adam said, we are set apart. We are consecrated. We are holy. But we still live in the flesh. There's still this body. And God is continually working and removing all the dross, all the things that are impure, and replacing it with his holiness. And I always tell you, the more and more you call somebody that's a more mature Christian, the more humble they are. Because we talked about this before. You can't be holy while being humble. God's holiness is imparted to you, and you partake of it as you become humble and submit to his will. A contrite and broken heart. God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. So you can't be holy without having God's grace, because it's God's grace that puts it there. It's one of the things that God does for you, is he sets you and consecrates you, sets you apart. But as you walk through this life, he continually works on you and chastises you and rebukes you. And as he does that, you will see he continually molds you and shapes you, and so that you are a partaker in his holiness. Turn to Job chapter 5, verse 17 and 18. And we said this to someone last week, and I love this verse. This is a great verse. Job chapter 5, verse 17 and 18. We won't cover it in detail as much as we did last week, because we've got a lot of verses to go through. First word is behold. Remember what we talk about when you behold something? You look on it with an affection. Remember we talked about that? You don't let nothing come between you and it. Everything else becomes blurry. If I was to behold your face, I can't see your mom or Adam right now. I'm beholding your face. I'm staring directly at you, and you're my focus. So when God's word says behold, everything else needs to get put out. Focus on exactly what God is telling us right there and then. He says it a lot. And I always emphasize to people, John said it, behold the Lamb of God. Everybody there might have been there for their own whatever reasons and gathering around and listening to all these other things going on. When John spoke, behold, stop what you're thinking about. Look at him. That's what the Bible's telling us there. Behold, so when you tell him, back in Job, behold, happy is the man whom God correcteth. Now that's contrary to everything we grow up with as a natural person. When we're being corrected by our parents, we're not happy. But in reality, if we consider the latter end, we consider the future of that correction as we do now as we get older, go, because I could have turned out, because I had a rebellious nature in this, or whatever it might be. And so, if you are a humble, godly man, as Job was, he's telling you, happy is the man who God correcteth. Because God is doing something after his own good will. And all things work together, right? For those of God who love God, I don't want to misquote it here. Somebody can quote it correctly, please do. But if it's, you understand what I'm trying to say, that God is, when he's working in you and he's chastising, or as it says here, he's correcting you, he's doing it out of love. I always told you, when we think about holiness, it's brought about by God's grace, and it's always going to work with love towards others. Love towards God and love towards others. It's, holiness is, that's how it operates. Is God how he operates towards us. And so it says here, happy is the man whom God correcteth, therefore despise not thou the chastening of the Almighty. And I like how Job puts it there again, the Almighty. God, who is the Almighty, the sovereign over everything, the one is superior, infinite in all his characters and qualities above all, everything else, is the one who's correcting you. You don't think he doesn't know what he's doing? He's giving you exact measured correction at the exact time it's needed, and he's doing it out of love. You should be happy. Because you know what? When your father really loves you and cares for you, he will correct you, an earthly father. He will challenge you and tell you that's not right. He will rebuke you and he will tell you, this is what you should have done. Or this is what you got to do to make it right. Go, you go apologize right now. And you know why I'm telling you to do this. Because what you did was offensive, or what it might be. In the case that God will do that with you, he will instruct you, he will correct you, he will rebuke you, and then tell you how to do it right. And notice it goes on to say that, for he maketh sore. Oh, it hurts. It's painful to be under the correction of God, as it should be. But notice it says, and bindeth up. There's no space there. That's how God works. It's like, as soon as you submit to his will and you are humble, you become contrite and broken spirit under his chastisement, boom. He takes care of you. He heals you, mends you. That's how God works. He doesn't say, I'm going to let you suffer for a while. No. He instantly restores you, because guess what? You've gotten back on the path of righteousness.
Amen. Amen.
In his way. And now what he's going to do? Blessings. Amen. That's how God works. So as soon as you step out of line, God be at times correct you. Back on track. And then you go, why did I ever step out of line? Why did I ever step out of line? And he's going to bless you, and you're going to be closer to him. And you're going to say, man, what a place to be. What a glorious place to be. You're enjoying God right now, right? When you step out of his will, guess what? You're not a good. You're a good.
That's right.
But then Paul said, Job says, happy. God's correct me. Hey, let me get back. Ah, oh, yeah. Whew. It's so much better.
Yeah, yeah.
That's why it works. Great verse. And notice it says, he woundeth. Again, very expressive term. When someone wounds you, it's not a, oh, it's a, ah, that hurts. That's painful. Yeah. He woundeth. But again, notice it says, and his hands make whole. The very hands that discipline you, the power of God, he sends on your life to chastise you, to correct you, are the very hands, the next time you see them, are comforting hands.
Yeah.
Now, I don't normally do this, but I thought of a country song. There's actually some country songs that aren't bad. Holly Dunn sung a song about her dad, Daddy's Hands. I don't know if you ever heard it from the late, early 80s, maybe.
Yeah.
It says, his hands were hard as steel when I'd done wrong. Daddy's hands weren't always gentle, but I've come to understand there was always love in Daddy's hands. So I just, sometimes some people get, when she's describing her earthly father, that she come now and later in life realized Dad loved me. And even when his hands were hard as steel and he spanked me or whatever, he did it out of love. And he was always there, and they were always soft and gentle when I needed it. And that's how God is. God is that way with us. When you need a hand, God is there, whether it's discipline or it's with your comfort. Because God is always disciplining. He's always chastening, always correcting us so that we might be partakers of his holiness. Turn to Leviticus chapter 11, verse 44 and 47. Leviticus chapter 11, verse 44 and 47. This goes back to we open up with God defines what is holiness. God sets the law for what is right and wrong, and then commands us to observe, to do, to obey. Sometimes he doesn't explain why he does it. He just wants to tell you, this is what I consider to be holy. This is what is unholy. Mm. Now, walk you in holiness. Do what is right in my eyes. Do what pleases me. And sometimes when you try to explain even the laws, the Levitical laws, Why did God make that all like that? Not for us to question what the master says.
No.
It's just to do. And there are a lot of times when you search them out, you go, hey, that makes sense. I tell people all the time, I said, you know, even up through the 1880s, I think it was early 1900s, doctors used to go to the bowl of water to wash your hands and go to the next patient. And what they would do is transfer diseases from that patient they just went on because they reached back in the same dirty water going on to the next one. If you read in a Levitical law and someone had an issue, you wash your hands on running water. If you just were to listen to scripture, how many people's lives would have been saved physically?
But,
That's right. God is telling you things in scripture sometimes that even in your profession, if you wait a minute, we don't do that. Maybe we should do it, what God said. Not only in the spiritual, more importantly, but even in the world we live in.
That's right.
God's truth is always true. We just sometimes don't understand it. So when God sets a law, there's a reason for it. We just may not understand it, but we should do it. Why should we do it? Because he says here in verse 44, I am the Lord your God. Period. No explanation needed. He's the Lord your God. That's why you do these things. And he says, ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves. That idea, ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves. It means I have set you apart. You are holy, a peculiar people. You yourself confirm that in yourself. In other words, you agree with that and you submit to that.
Amen.
God is not going to sit there and say as an ornery, rebellious kid and just sit there and say, you're going to do it no matter what. He wants you to give up your own free will. To surrender to it. And that's what he's saying. Ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves. And ye shall be holy. It's across the board standard. Not for the preacher. Not just for the deacon. But for everyone that is called by God. To be holy. Ye shall be holy. For I am holy. See, there's the standard. He's saying this is your measuring stick. Not your fellow brother or sister in Christ. We compare ourselves one to another, and some people talk about it even in negativity. I'm not as bad as they are, but we do it even spiritual. I'm more spiritual than they are. God says, be holy as I am holy. Compare yourself to him, and it will humble you. And then guess what? You'll be in that path of righteousness. You'll be where you're supposed to be, because you'll be dependent on him. You'll say, God, you got to move me. You got to direct me. You're everything that I, to be able to get where you want me to be. And it says, neither shall you defy yourself. Now you understand what holiness is because you see the opposite. It's, something is not holy, it's defiled. And he emphasized what can defile them in the Old Testament here. With any manner of creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. He is giving them very detailed instructions of these are things that are clean and these are things that are unclean. These are things that are holy and these are things that will defile. And he's warning the Jewish people, the Hebrew nation here that are under the Mosaic law, the Levitical law here, that there are things that God says, this is, you don't touch. It's unclean and pure. It defiles. It is to be to us, as Peter would be, it's an unclean thing. Get away from it. And they understood that. It caused them to be peculiar among the nations. In the laws that they kept, you won't be what? Oh, this is good. You wouldn't get near it. Because God said it was defiled.
Amen.
And I'm set apart. I'm holy unto God. Remember, as a high priest, Aaron, where his thing across the thing, holiness unto the Lord.
Yeah.
We are high priests. We are priests of God. We should have that on us. Holiness unto the Lord. And be thinking about, what do my eyes look at? What are my ears hear? What do I partake of? Now, again, we talked about this Levitical law. These foods aren't we can touch today. We can eat and partake of. They're not as they were in the Levitical law. But there's another law that's greater than that we'll look at a little bit. So the idea of being holy and doing things that are holy, there are things that will defile us. There's things that will pollute us, things that will corrupt us. Verse 45, for I am the Lord that bringeth you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. So the reason why he's telling them to do it is, firstly, he's the Lord God and he's holy. But he's also, I've done something. I've delivered you from bondage. He delivered him from the physical bondage to slavery in Egypt. How much greater responsible we have to be holy that God has delivered us from the bondage of sin and delivered us from God's wrath. Amen. That we should be holy in all manner of communication. Ye shall be holy, for I am holy. And he says, ye shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. To finish it out. Verse 46, this is the law. This is God's statute. This is his standard that he has set for the Hebrew people. God does it for us in the New Testament. He established laws. We're under the law of Christ. There's and it's higher than those Levitical laws that they follow. Amen. He says, this is the law of the beast and of the fowl and of every living creature that moveth in the water and every creature that creepeth upon the earth. And you can see the detail of the law that God gives them. He spells it out very plainly so that someone comes along and goes to teach it to their children. They go back to this and say, this is what God said. This is commandment. And that this is the things he commands we cannot touch or we cannot partake in. Or they'll make us defile. Very simple. It's under something very easily to understand, to follow. And God is explaining it to the Israel. In verse 47, why? But to make a difference between the unclean and clean. There are things that are different to God that aren't to us. We look at some things, there's no problem with that. I don't see the issue with that. Because we judge it within our flesh, and we think that there's no problem with it. But God said, that's unclean.
Yeah.
That's impure. That's not a holy thing. Don't have nothing to do with it. And we try to reason. Like, man, what's wrong with that? It's nothing wrong. Just what did God say? Stick with that. He wants you to make a difference. And in other words, for us to make a difference then, is we need to come to look at things as God sees things. As we walk this life and say, nope, God says, God says, nope, not this thing. And it's not a grievous thing, is it? It's not a burdensome thing. It's actually good because guess what? If we step over into that, what happens? We're being defiled. We're being polluted. We're not bringing glory to God. We're not a good to the others. We're maybe a good at bad example because we're and we're struggling. As a Christian, you will feel that like there's something wrong. Nothing's going right because you're not in the will of God right now. You're
That's
over
right.
here.
That's right.
God to get you back in a place of blessing. So we need to make that difference. As God has distinguished between what is clean and unclean, we need to understand that from his perspective. And it says, and between the beast that may be eaten and the beast that may not be eaten. And again, that's down to the diet, what do you call it, dietetic laws or rules or whatever. Those aren't binding on us today. Turn to Leviticus chapter 10, verse 8 through 10. We've got a lot to go through, and I'm going to try to get through the verses here. Leviticus chapter 10, verse 8 through 10. Notice it says again, and the Lord spake. This is not Moses' idea. This is not Aaron's idea. This is God is commanding this. And the Lord spake unto Aaron, saying, do not drink wine nor strong drink, thou nor thy sons with thee, when ye go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. Very serious commandment here. God is saying, this is my standard for holiness. Remember, you're wearing the thing, it says, holiness unto the Lord. You drink, you die. Very serious. You read through that verse sometimes and you might scan right past that. If you tell one something today, if you do this, you're going to die. Most people, what? That's the way we should be when we read that. Realize the seriousness of being a priest before God. You don't take it lightly. There are things that are clean and things that are unclean. There are things that are holy and things that are not. When God says, don't do this, I'll do it.
Amen.
It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations. And this is another thing. It's not a one-time thing. It's not just for you, Aaron. Not for your direction, but it's a continual standard. And I'd almost tell you today, in a spiritual application for us who are priests, we should abstain from alcohol, anything that causes your mind not to be sober. I've said this before. I talked to one kid one day that thought there was nothing wrong with smoking marijuana. He says, I only do it at night. It doesn't affect my job. And I asked him, I said, you told me you had a six-year-old or six-month-old. I said, what if some night, 8 o'clock, you're smoking weed and your mind is not straight and that kid starts choking on something? What are you going to do? Your mind's not thinking. It doesn't know how to react because you're not sober. Do never pollute or alter what God has given you. That soberness of mind, that ability to think straight and to reason. Amen. That's why as a priest, we should even to this day abstain from anything that causes that. Even when you're taking medication, they warn you, right? Don't operate heavy machinery. You don't walk, do this, that, whatever. We should realize that we may be taking medication. It may cause us to, but we're also very aware at that time, you know, I need somebody to watch my kids. I'm under doctor's orders or whatever. But here, as far as a priest, don't do anything that may cause you not to be able to minister as God would call you to do. And he goes, and that ye may, notice he says, and that ye may put difference between holy and unholy. In other words, ye may. In other words, you now are in agreement. You see things as I see it, and you put a difference. This is right. This is wrong with God. This is what is holy, and this is what is not holy. It's not heaven chance where you walk into, I don't know. I always tell you before, as a Christian, as you mature as a Christian, there's more red flags. Things pop up. Whereas a simple Christian, they walk right into it. Oh, I hurt. Oh, what am I doing? No, don't do that. That's not good for you. That's good. But that's what happens. But as a mature Christian, there's some things you won't partake in, things you won't do that people just don't understand. You know why? Because you're peculiar. You're set apart. You sanctified yourself. I'm holy in the Lord, and there are some things I will not let happen that I know can cause me to be defiled. And that's what he's here in the Old Testament, laying out some rules and standards or laws that help them to put a difference between what is holy and unholy, and between unclean and clean. So we understand when God said he calls us to be holy, there it means he wants us to be clean, he wants us to be pure, he wants us to be holy. He wants us to do what is right. Romans chapter 14, verse 14 through 17. And this is a reference to the Levitical laws here about what you eat. Romans chapter 14, verse 14 through 17. Paul says, I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. The Pharisees would do. What do you mean doing this and that? That's your tradition. They're practicing outward things. They're not even observing from the heart anymore. They don't care. They just long as it looks good. Paul, as a matter, concerns himself with things in the heart, what his spiritual, why he's doing something. Not just how it looks on the outside. He says, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. And there's a warning to us here as Christians. There's things that as a mature Christian, you realize that there's nothing unclean. I can partake that. You got a higher purpose, more important. What about my fellow brother or sister in Christ? Am I doing something offensive to them? If I'm walking in the spirit of holiness, if I'm walking according to God's will, I put their interest above mine. Yes, that is clean to me. I could partake, but what about them? Am I going to offend them? And you don't say, because you're here, I won't eat this. That's a puffed up. Mm-hmm. They would never even know. They would never witness or even know that you abstain from something, even though you could partake of it. But because you are holy, in other words, you are seeking God's will over your will, and you're putting their interests first. You're showing the two great commandments, your love for God and love for others. You're putting them first. And you're denying that T-bone steak, whatever it might be, that your flesh is saying, oh, come on. And you can justify it. What you say is nothing's up, but no, you're not considering them. So realize when you're holy, when you're walking in the will of the God, you will consider the effects of what you say and do and your attitude towards others. Notice it says, but if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, in other words, he's seriously affected by it. You might say traumatizes him, causes him to think, maybe negatively towards you, so that if you try to impart some spiritual truth to him, he's not going to listen to you because you just disregarded this. You need to be very careful that you don't grieve that person with thy meat. Now Noah says, now walkest thou not charitably. See, you want to be holy. To holy, you got to be charitable towards others. You got to demonstrate the love of God is flowing through you, abounding in you towards others. And so when you do something, you don't just say, well, I have the right to do that. God has given me the right to do it. See, in the new, I can quote this scripture why I can do this. You're not doing holiness. Holiness considers the needs of others and how it affects them. And it says, I'm going to abstain. And what does that do in the sight of God? What is he going to say to you? He's going to say, well done. You considered your brother, who is maybe weak in the faith, but you would have put a stone of stumbling in front of him. He would have struggled. Instead, now you've encouraged him. You've edified him. You did what was right. You did the holy thing. And that's why in the Old Testament, he wants you to be able to discern, have the difference between what is right and wrong, what is holy and unholy. And sometimes it can be, in our eyes, even as a Christian, it's a little gray area. Oh, what am I doing? Am I honoring God with what I'm about to say and do? How am I impacting others? Am I edifying that brother or sister in Christ? Be careful to do these things. And notice it says, walkest thou not charitably? Notice the next thing it says, destroy not him. That's pretty strong, right? It will destroy him. Destroy not him with thy meat, for whom Christ died. And there's an even more powerful reason not to do it. Christ died for him too. It's for Christ that you're doing this. Let then not your good be evil spoken of. Other words, in some context, what you did, if take particular meat, there's nothing wrong with it. But in that situation, in that context of with it, when you're with a brother who might be grieved by it, abstain from it. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. And this is a complete, again, a difference, distinguishing between something that, matter of fact, what goes in the body does not defile you, right? But what comes out of the body defiles, what makes you unholy. And this idea that what is righteousness, that the kingdom of God that's in you is about doing what is right in the sight of God. It's righteousness. It's doing what pleases God and brings peace to others. See what you're now you're not only destroying a brother, you're bringing peace to them. There's peace between you and them. As a matter of fact, you go back to Hebrews, it tells you to peace with men and hope. How does it say?
Follow peace with all men.
Follow peace with all men.
And holiness.
And holiness with the one that shall see God. Yeah, it's that idea. If you're doing the center and will of God and you are holy, it brings peace with other men.
Amen.
Especially with those of the brotherhood. They're not offended by you, by your words and deeds, because you are observant, very conscious of their needs, not just your own. And also says, and joy in the Holy Ghost. This Holy Ghost actually one that's showing he's the one working in you and he's moving you. He's holy. He's going to ask you to do and direct you to do what is holy, and he'll bring you joy. There'll be joy in doing the will of God the Father. Because you know why? You've just drawn closer to him. You're more in the center of his will. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20, 21. These are all just some ideas about holiness in the scriptures. And there's a differentiation between what's holy and is not holy, what it defiles and what doesn't. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20 and 21. It says, but in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and earth. Some to honor and some to dishonor. What's it mean there's some to honor? For something to be honorable in the great house, it has to be what? Consecrated, set apart, holy, for the purpose that it was designed to do. And we talked about this before. When you have an article or something in your house, it's set apart for something special occasions. It's not used for general everyday use. That would make it unclean and impure. It's, what do you do when you use the mom's best dishes for butter your toast on. This is for when special guests come over, and it's only used for that, and it's to be pristine. We need to look at ourselves that way. We are vessels unto honor if we keep ourselves set apart and not pollute ourselves by dunking ourselves in dirty water and enjoying the things of this world, pleasures, sins, and sin. Because guess what we've just done? We make ourselves a vessel unto what? Dishonor. Not meat for the master's use. We are over here, we're polluted. Guess what he has to do? He has to get the scrubber off. And has to scour us. Make us sore. Wound us, as it says. And then he heals you. And makes you, restores you pristine again. You're back over here again. And now you're meat for the master's use. And remember, within a great house, within the church house, within the family of God, there are both. Those are some to honor and some to dishonor. And notice in verse 21, if a man therefore purge himself from these, that, and this is the lies that were being spread. I can't remember the 2 men. I don't have it open there. I just got these. But they were not following the truth. They were in error. And it affected other people. It caused other people. So what happens if you're not on a straight and narrow and other people look up to you and you step over here, what happens with those that are following you?
They're following you over.
Yeah. They're going to be vessels under dishonor. So realize again as a Christian, if you are not walking in the ways of God, you're not being holy from the inside out and doing what God's will is for your life, others are watching. Your children, in the case of Adam, are watching. And they see dad and other. They're all going to go over. I see them all like my own kids. Man, they ran some of the things I did. I only took one step. There were 6 steps. That's why I told people all you know. I said, when I got saved, alcohol is a great example. You won't see it in my house. Never. I won't taste it or touch it with nothing like that. I won't have nothing to do with it. Because I don't want my kids to think I said it's okay to have one. Because my kids might say, well, dad said one. I can have two. I can become an alcoholic and destroy my life. Who knows where it goes? So be very careful when you're talking about this to set your standard. You want to be a vessel on the honor, and you want to make sure if you get out of the lane God has put you in, what he has called you to do, that you get back in it because others are watching it. And maybe you may cause them to err. So purge yourself. It says, if a man therefore purge himself, that idea of purging is a very abrupt, sudden, violent move of doing it. It's not a, okay, I'll wean myself off it. So if someone's been teaching a lie and it's somewhat filtered into you and you started been practicing, as soon as you catch it, as soon as the word of God exposes you, purge it.
No.
Cast it off. Get it away from you. Don't ever look at it again. Don't contemplate it. Don't try to excuse it or say, well, I was going through some tough time. Get it out. Purge it. Purge yourself. Because guess what? You are a vessel of dishonor. He shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified. In other words, again, set apart, made clean, made pure, made whole, and meet. In other words, fit for the master's use here, as it says here. For God to be able to bless you and to bless others. And prepared unto every good work. That idea of being prepared again is exercised or have the ability God will give you that you can do his good will concerning whatever it is he asks you to do. If you are not purging things, you are going to have wrong doctrine. You're going to not know right from wrong to defer, and you'll be over making a mess of everything. And maybe you'll have a little bit of moment of, oh, this is going good, but no, it's not in God's will. And it's going to collapse. It's going to fall. You get back in the center of God's will. Do what is holy in his eyes. Fit match, and then you are prepared now to do his good works. Romans 8, verse 28 and 29. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 and 29. We're not going in a lot of depth on these, but just kind of give you a big over picture. It's like the 30,000 foot view of holiness. If you're involved, or you stepped into something that's not holy, purge yourself of that. Take it seriously. Just like in the Old Testament, Aaron and his sons performing the office of the priesthood, take a sip of alcohol and try to go do it.
Yeah.
What's going to happen? Death. That's how serious God is about it. We need to take serious when something has been polluted, like a, you know, maybe been taught by our forefathers and not in traditions of men, not according to the word of God. Purge yourself of it. Because you will find out a long time, you'll be way over here on this road. Way over here. And you walk on, oh, what's going on? Man, these people are way over here. They're on the right way, but you're off track. You're over here where God didn't want you to be. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 and 29. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. We usually stop there, but you read the next verse. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So what God wants for us, he wants us to be, he predestinated us to be conformed to the image of the Son. He wants us to be conformed or be identified with or be molded in the image of his dear Son. What was his Son when he walked this earth? He was holy. 100% holy. Everything he did pleased the Father. No matter whether it was early in his ministry, matter of fact, when he first called out of the dove land of him, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. He hadn't even begun his ministry yet. Guess what? From his birth to his, when he called him in ministry, he did that which was right in the sight of his Father. He was holy. He did it from the heart. He did it because he loved the Father. He loved the other. He went into the synagogue as a 12-year-old. He knew everything. And it wasn't just he knew it. He practiced it. And even when he went through his ministry and he was under the intense scrutiny of every religious person out there could be, and the devil himself, guess what? Not found wanting. Everything was to where even Pontius Pilate, I find no fault in him. He is holy. He's perfect. More importantly, God declared him. So that's one of the things we're going to think about, that God is working you and wants you, he's predestined you to be conformed to the image of his Son. He wants you to be just like his Son, because he's just the firstborn of many brethren. And he wants you to, if he's the firstborn, there's money to come after that, meaning we want to be part of this. We want to be ones that are conformed to his Son's image. We want to be just like him, holy in all our manner of conversation. Nothing lacking, nothing where we say, ooh, this is blame. You can put blame there. Oh, this is wrong. Those are all things that we need to recognize in our life and repent of them, turn from them. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26 to 27. Ephesians chapter 5, 26 to 27. And this is talking about Christ concerning the church and, you know, the husbands and the wife, but the things about the Christ, why he gave himself for the church. It says in verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. He wants to set us apart. He wants to clean us, make us pure. With the washing of the water by the word. God uses the word of God to purify us, to clean us, to make us whole, to make us holy unto him. To set us apart. So we can differentiate between what is evil and what is good. So that we can say, this is holy, this is unholy, this is clean, this is unclean, this is defiles, this makes pure, makes, oh, however you want to describe it. There's several words of scripture used to do it, but there's definitely in God's way, this over here is bad, this is good. He separates them. And we should be able to do that too if we know his word, so that we don't walk into something that we should not do, not ought not to. And that, why? Verse 27, that he, this is God's working in you. It's his work. He's working a work in you. That he might present to himself a glorious church. See, when you're in holy, when you're in, doing things in the spirit of holiness, you're glorious. You're shining bright. Again, it's the he's the Father of lights. In other words, there's no darkness in it. If you're holy, there's no darkness in you. You are holy. You are called up. God is working. There is no blame in you. Hmm. It's worth it. It can be achieved. But it's as we surrender to his will. Because that's what he wants. He wants to present to himself a glorious church, not having, again, this is the opposite of something that is holy, a spot, a wrinkle, or any such thing. I like how the Bible does that something. If there's anything you can see that might, don't put it in that category. It's not good. It's a spot, wrinkle, whatever you want, any such thing. And I always use an article clothing. I notice it with, like, especially women. Us guys have put on our article clothing and not know anything's wrong with it. Right? Or as a woman, they'll look at it and go, how can you be seen wearing that? What? There's a spot there. You're untucked. Your tie is not. Hey, that's the way God is. And he does it for your good. She's not doing it embarrassing. She's doing it because she wants you to look perfect. God wants you to be perfect. He's looking for any spot, wrinkle, or anything, and you might be need to be fixed. Know why? Because but that it should be holy and without blemish. That's the idea of holiness in God. He wants you to be a glorious church. He doesn't want you to have any spot, wrinkle, or any such thing, and he wants you to be holy and without blemish. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. We're going to go through a lot of verses here, Dan, just to give you some. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us to him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. It's really, he has chosen us that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Yeah, we talked about that. You cannot be holy without the grace of God. God has to work in you. That's what he's saying. It's got to be in love. See, someone can be outwardly looking very good and maybe sanctimonious, you might say, set apart. Your clothing might say you're a good person. I've seen some people dress very well, but inside, they have evil intent. And so this is what I said. This cannot be done with apart from God. It's got to be in love. And having predestinated us, notice that he's predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. You are a bit adopted. He's picked you out in a sense for the letter. He's adopted you in his family. You become a child of his. He cares for you now. That's why he chastises you when you go astray. Notice it's according to the good pleasure of his will. When something is according to something, it conforms to, it's in keeping with, it's in line with, it's according to the good pleasure of his will. What do we know about God's will? It is holy. So we talk about it. It's perfect. Can't be improved upon. So when you've been called, set apart, and his desire is for you to, as an adopted child, is to be holy and without blame before him in love, it's right, it's good, it's perfect. He can't improve upon it. It's his good pleasure. It's what he wants. Why? To the praise of the glory of his grace. Again, it's by God's grace we can have this. We can sit here and look down on people and scold other people with our looks and our conversation, how we do things, but that is not God's grace. God's grace works in you to bring about holiness in yourself. And if you are holy and you're walking in the center of the will of God, then he can use you to rebuke or correct a fellow brother or sister in Christ. But most of us got a beam in our eye and can't figure anything out straight, and we're trying to pick a speck out of someone else's eye. That's not grace working in us.
Amen.
That's not holiness. That's self-righteousness, and we condemn other people. I think most of that word of God, if we were to allow and reflect on what God is saying in his word, it should be condemning to us in some ways and causing us to be broken and say, God, what will you have me to do? What do I need to do? How do I need? What do you, God, just fix this in me. Eliminate this from me. And then when he picks you up and puts you on the right path again, you set you on the way of righteousness, when you look towards that other brother or sister in Christ and they're struggling with something, you're looking on them with compassion. You love them. And you're going to say it to them. You're going to think, say this, God, what do you want me to say? You're going to pray about it. And you're to the end where a lot of times you see that person, might you know, they'll receive the instruction you give them. If they're a child of God, they won't be a fool and despise it. They'll receive it. They'll accept it because you know why? You are in the center of God's will. He's giving you the words to say. It's the best thing they need to hear. Mm. Now they have to do something with themselves. Same thing that happened to you just a few minutes ago. You have to be contrite. They had that broken spirit. You need to surrender God's will. And guess what? There'll be a peace between the two of you. They'll call you up later on. They'll want to hang out with you. Man, I've needed somebody along to tell me that. I need someone. And nobody was telling me. Everybody's telling me, oh, it'll be all right. It'll work out. No. If you're walking in holiness, that's where you're most fit for the master's use. God will use you to do things that will mend and reconcile things in the church. Notice verse 6. And to the praise and glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. God has made us accepted in Christ Jesus. He's made us acceptable to him. When something's acceptable to God, guess what? It is holy.
That's right.
Only thing that's acceptable to God is if it's holy. We've got to understand that. He's got to, this is clean, this is unclean. Mm-hmm. Unclean, unacceptable.
Enough.
Clean, purified by God, accepted.
That's right.
Stamp of approval.
That's right.
Go back to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11 through 16. We've got just a few minutes and we're going to buzz through these verses here, but I'm hoping maybe if you write them down, you can look at them later yourself. When I was going through them, there's a lot of good meat here. Like I said, we're taking the big view looking down, so we're going to skim through these. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. Remember, Job said, happy are you.
Yeah.
You got to consider this. Think about it. Right now, it's not good. I don't feel good, but I know God's something good coming out of it. But grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. He said, there's a lot of meat there. We're not going to be able to discuss about, but it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness. What does it produce when we allow God to chasten us and correct us and put us back in the way of righteousness? It yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness in which are exercised thereby. If you despise the chastening of the Lord, you run away from it. We do that thing, put our hand by. Oh, I'm open, save me. Guess what? It's not going to have the right effect. So it's not going to put you in the path of righteousness. It's not going to yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Verse 12, wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. This is talking about someone that has not endured the chastisement of the Lord. In other words, they're, oh, woe is me. I was thinking Cain here in this situation. Oh, it's too much for me to bear. No, when God brings correction in your life, you bear under it. You endure it. You allow it to have its perfect work in your life and change you from that image that was unholy to the image of his dear son, conformed to his, which is holy, which is perfect. That's how it works. So don't become this one where I can't take this, you know, this is too much for me to bear. I think I'll just go back to my former life. That's what the Jews did in the desert, right? They want to go back to Egypt. Don't do that. And it says, verse 13, and make straight paths for your feet. We mentioned this a little bit last week. Make straight paths for your feet. Make straight paths for your feet. That is, do not let them nothing come between you and God. Make it a straight path. When you've been having a life that goes up, down, fill in those level ground. When you want to make a roadway or pathway in your house, you don't want it to be one that's rocky and people go like this to go across it and it winds around and they take forever to get there. Straight path is narrow, it's flat, level, and you make it as short as possible. The shortest distance is a straight path. It's not windy, curvy. Oh, I'm going to get there someday. I'll just, you know, wander over here. I'm going to wander back over here. No, it's straight. Make your path straight. List that which is lame. Notice that which is lame is something in your even in your flesh or something you can cause someone else to go astray by. And again, if you're whole, if you got a bad foot, it's hard to walk a straight path. You tend to walk around in circles, or you get pulled somewhere. And that's what happens if you have sin in your life. You've got spots or blemishes. It will weight you down. The sins will so easily beset you. You'll be doing this number. You think, you ever see someone, they spin their head on a bat, and they get up and try to go in a straight line to go to that door? What do we see them doing? They're falling over. They're hitting, or they're going this way and that way. That's what happens if you don't make your pathway straight. You're going, and God sees this as, I just want you back on the straight. I want you to, and then, in the spot of blessing. Lest that which is lame be turned out of the way. And what happens if we can be turned out of the way of Christ, the way of God, the way he wants us to go, the way of holiness. And then he says, but let it rather be healed. In other words, if there's something that is causing you to not walk in the straight path and you're not doing what God has called you to do, allow God to heal you. How is he going to heal you? He's going to bring chastisement. He's going to wound you. But then he's going to put you back where you need to be. Proverbs 4, verse 25 through 27. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 25 through 27. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Make straight paths for your feet. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. You know, a lot of times what maims us or causes us to go astray is we're not looking straight on anymore. Remember we talked about behold? Yeah. Focused on one person, nothing else. Look straight on. The blinders on a horse is a great example again. So they don't wander, they go straight path. Hmm. This is spiritually speaking here. This is a proverb. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy faith. The word ponder, famously used in another part of the New Testament. Mary pondered these things in her heart. Ponder the path of thy feet. So many times our flesh will say, oh, I want that. And we run right out and get it. But we don't ponder the path of our feet. We don't think, is this the right thing to do? Am I heading in the right direction? The next step I take, is it right? Is it holy? Am I doing this because God has directed me to go this way, or am I selfish in doing this? Am I partaking in this meat that I know is good for me, and I'm going to offend someone else? Am I pondering that next step I'm taking? Am I pondering the next word that comes to my mind? Am I pondering my actions? Are they holy? Are my eyes looking right on? Notice it says, and let all, not some, but all thy ways be established. Let them all be founded in the Word of God. Let them all be directed by the Holy Ghost, not something else. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Turn not. Turn. The idea of turning in is just, it can be a simple thing. This is where God wants you, straight on. Turning is this. Repentance is turning 180, I think is how it goes, right? From your way, the way of the world, whatever it is, 180, turn towards God. This turning is a turning of, see what I'm doing? Just a little. What's the truth say? Purge yourself of those things. Don't allow yourself to get turned from the straight. Keep your eyes on. If you get turned just a little bit, I told you that service taught me a lot when you're using degrees to navigate a map. Sure. You're off by 1 degree and you got to go a mile to find your destination. Your destination is way over there by the time you get off by 1 degree and you're going over here. You're way off. But when you first start, you just took one, you didn't ponder, and you're going this way. You don't even realize how far off you're on track. Turn not to right or left. Remove thy foot from evil. Notice it says thy foot. I think this is a good illustration. This is the straight and narrow. Thy foot is 1 foot. You haven't even collectively got the whole body over there yet. You've got 1 foot off his path. 1 foot. Deal with it right now. Get it back on the straight. If you're pondering your foot, guess what? Ooh, that hit. Right back on where it's supposed to be. If you're not pondering it, you're probably the person like people try to walk across a muddy field. When the first steps, they want to clean it off and get back where they're, I'm going to stay on this path. Or you can be the fool like, whoa! And somebody's saying, we got to throw you a rope because I'm not coming over there. That's a mess. You're covered with it. It's like running through a cow pasture. You're not paying where your attention where your foot going. The idea here is really important to understand. I want you to realize that holiness is important to God. God is holy. He has called you to be holy as he is holy. He doesn't want you to have a blemish, a spot, a wrinkle. He's a perfectionist when it comes to his people. And it's all because he wants to bless you. He wants to make you a glorious church, fit for his use. And if we allow anything at all in our life to corrupt and pollute us, we don't understand how bad it looks. And I'll always be reminded of when the way I address my parents and them, because Lisa will make sure she'll tell me this isn't right, that isn't right. It's a good way of thinking about it. When God looks at me, he's telling us, it's not because he's negative towards us, not because he doesn't want good for us. That's just the opposite. He wants good for us. He wants us to be in the place where he wants us to be. And that we will maybe sometimes not totally understand it until we get in his presence, until we get to heaven and go, oh, now I get it. Now I understand. I'm so glad I just did what you told me to do, just like with our parents. Sometimes I didn't understand what my mom and dad were trying to tell me. I didn't want to do it. I said, you know what? They told me to do it, and it makes them happy that I do it. Okay, I'll do it. You know? Now I understand why. We'll close the word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we just thank you again for your scriptures. I know we didn't get to every portion of scripture. And Father, just pray that what did, it would be a blessing to those who are here. Father, that you would just use it in each one of our lives. Help us not to look out at others and say, oh, they need to hear this, but that we need to hear this. And it's applicable to us, each and every one of us. Father, this day we might be more in the image of your Son, that you will conform us to his image, that you will work in us a work that only you can do. Help us to surrender your will in every aspect. Father, that you will continue to chastise us as children, that we would just endure it, surrender to it, and benefit from it. And Father, again, we just thank you, you care for us, that you've just not left us alone out here to struggle, but that, Father, you want to have us to have victory in the things that we face every day, and we just pray that you guide and direct in our way of life. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen.